Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11. Why did Paul pray as he should in the deepest of his part of his heart? His prayer for the Philippian Christians that sounds so close to his heart. And why? What led him to this kind of prayer, which should actually a model to our prayer as well for one another? And it is a moving prayer on the part of Paul when he said, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Reading that prayer, it starts from verse 9 to 11. Gives us the reason why, a knowledge of the reason why, because in verse 8, this is what he said: "For God is my record, God is my evidence, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ." You can change versions, translate it in a different way in that second part of that verse. "For my record, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the affections of Jesus Christ." I think that's make it more understandable and make our hearts more touched in the affections of Christ Jesus. Now, choosing this text makes me encourage myself and hopefully yours, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that pursuing excellence, spiritual excellence, is a very encouraging lesson we can get from this verse. In a world of mediocrity and confusion, God calls us to excellence and discernment. Although the popular saying that be content with what you have, it doesn't mean that you will not attempt better, best, and what is excellent. We are encouraged by the reading of this text that in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that is the supporting word or verse that should encourage us to pursue spiritual excellence. There is a story of a pilot who came on the loudspeaker at mid-flight and said, "I have some good news and some bad news." Well, if I'm listening to that, it is a cause of concern, isn't it? Good news and bad news. Well, the meaning of that is this. The bad news is, as the captain continued, the bad news is we have lost all our instrumentation and don't know where we are. That's quite bad enough. But good news is we have a strong tailwind and we are making great time. Well, the tailwind encourage the plane to move forward, as well. Without that tailwind, that tail, there is no way to direct the plane straight forward. But of course, with the loss of instrumentation, and that connect and all instruments connected with that, it's very worrying where we are going if we are in that flight. This is an accurate picture of how many people live their lives, that they have no sense of direction. But because they have no sense of direction, they are getting in that direction very quick, because they don't have any sense, they don't have anything or knowledge or idea where they are going. We as Christians are to be different, because we have divine guidance and eternal goals in our lives based on the scripture, what God says to us. Our lives are to be marked by a confident trust in God with a pursuit of spiritual excellence, which is already I stated in verse 10. Excellence, or excellent, that word excellent in Philippians chapter 1 verse 10 speaks of things that are worthwhile and very vital or very important. Approving what is excellent refers to testing things as one would test a precious metal to determine its purity and its value. It goes beyond knowing good from evil. It distinguishes between better and best. It also involves thinking biblically and focusing your time and energy, including mine, on what really counts, what really matters. It involves also cultivating spiritual discipline, which we should always focus as a spiritual need, the spiritual discipline, and not being controlled by your and my emotions, whims or moods or circumstances. To point out to you on the secular level, many organizations and businesses have rightly adopted the motto, commitment to excellence, to convey their desire to produce the finest product or services possible they can render to the public. If secular-minded people strive for that level of achievement, and perhaps the military as well, how much more should Christians pursue excellence for the glory of God? Let us pause for a while, just for a few seconds, and look at our individual life. Is it filled with godly life, or godly life, or godly love, discernment, and the pursuit of excellence? Or as the worldly trivia crowded out those virtues, in other words, the various appetite that the world tried to attempt our attention to get what we like and achieve what we like. Pursuing excellence, biblical excellence, involves three things, and that means maintaining spiritual integrity, cultivating the fruit of righteousness, and realizing the ultimate priority, which entails having already achieving the fruit of righteousness, then realizing the ultimate priority. First of all, the first one, maintaining spiritual integrity, a life of spiritual integrity. In maintaining this spiritual integrity, let us seek to have a life by God's grace. And this is the whole plan of God. A life that bears scrutiny. In the political spectrum in our society, around the world, those whose lives are marked by moral soundness, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity and sobriety are usually thought of as people of integrity. However, society's standard often falls short of God's standards. We all can understand that very quickly. Spiritual integrity, however, calls for the highest possible standards of behavior and requires supernatural resources available only to those who trust in Him. So if we are not a believer in Christ, you cannot attain that highest standards of integrity that God requires of a person whom He blesses. Paul's prayer in this Philippians 1, 9 to 10 outlines the path to spiritual integrity. It begins, as you go back to in verse 9, it begins with love that abounds with knowledge and discernment. And it progresses slowly but surely to the pursuit of excellence in verse 10, as you can see that. And after he prayed in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more. See those words, more and more, not just when we pray that he may, that we may, but he's praying that you abound more and more. That's stupendous. That's something great and encouraging from the standpoint of a man of God whom he ministered to the flock at Philippi. And then in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. And that's where the encouragement of attempting spiritual excellence in Christ. So that when we attempt excellence in Christ, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I think attempting and pursuing excellence gives us motivation to be sincere and without offense in all our dealings to the people of God and outside the church. So that when we abound with knowledge and all discernment, the result is sincerity and blamelessness that characterizes a godly person with integrity. And also the Greek word translated sincere in verse 10 speaks of genuineness and authenticity. It literally means without wax, and is an allusion to the practice of inspecting pottery by holding it up to the sunlight. In ancient times, pottery often cracked during the firing and heating process. Rather than discarding the cracked pieces, dishonest dealers often filled the cracks with wax and sold them to the unsuspecting customers. Holding a pot up to the sunlight revealed any flaws and protected the customers from a bad purchase. And I think we do sometimes do that in buying clothes. If there's any anything that is amiss in sewing, we don't just buy trousers, ladies' clothes. We inspect inside out, isn't it? To miss bad purchase. So following that analogy, biblical integrity requires that you be without wax, having no hypocrisy or secret sins or secret agendas that does not honor God, that shows up when you're under pressure or facing imminent temptation. We all fall short of this, and we are facing the same spiritual battle. I think there's no immunity from this. That word blameless speaks of consistency in living a life that doesn't lead others into error or sin. Yours and ours and my standard is to be the same away from the church as it is at the church. Being blameless isn't easy in a world that unashamedly flaunts its sinful practices. You must, and I must, guard against losing our individual sensitivity to the innocence of sin, and unwittingly beginning to tolerate, or even play in our mind, and even accept the sin that once shocked you and me. That's when you lose integrity and begin to cause others to stumble. Diligently pursue integrity with a view towards glorifying Christ in all things until He returns. And that is Paul's message to us. Number two, in pursuing spiritual excellence, cultivating the fruit of righteousness is also involved. Look at that in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So, bearing spiritual fruit is the acid test of a true believer. After facing life-threatening situations, people often say, "Oh, I saw my entire life flash before my eyes." And that's the picture we get in Philippians 1:11. The fruit of righteousness refers to what is produced in you as you operate in love, pursue excellence, and maintain your integrity. It includes every attitude, every ounce of help from the unction of God, consistent, that is, with God's standards that He prescribed to His people of what is right. Having been filled in the same verse, or being filled, still in verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness, it speaks of something that happened in the past with continuing results. It doesn't stop, because if it stopped there and no fruits, then our salvation is in question. So the work of righteousness of the Holy Spirit continue with a continuing positive results. At our individual salvation, the seed of righteousness was planted within us by the Holy Spirit. It bears righteous fruits throughout our lifetime. On the day of Christ, that fruit will be confirmed if our salvation is true or not. That's why it's a fruitful thing in the hands of an angry God when we are in state of uncertainty because of lack of integrity or personal spiritual integrity, or when we don't see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is in totality the fruit of righteousness. Fruitfulness or fruitfulness has always been the test of true salvation. Jesus said in in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine. And when John the Baptist admonished his followers to bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he was actually speaking of good deeds. In verse 13 to 14, verse 10 to 14, which says, and the people of the same chapter of Luke chapter 3, and the people ask him in verse 10, saying, what shall we do then? In verse 11, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that which hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? In verse 13, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Don't collect taxes more than that you are legally appointed to collect. But of course, we know all the tax collectors at that time. They are the richest people at that time because they go beyond what the Roman Empire requires. And it's up to them to stretch the higher rate of interest, of higher rate of tax. That's why Zacchaeus is willing, when he was faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was filled with that remorse in his heart, that he's willing to return four times what he actually collected, illegally collected from people. So these good deeds are mentioned, that we must bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. And he was also, of course, speaking of good deeds, which already enumerated. Paul said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, in Ephesians 2:10. And John Piper said that all who profess Christ should live as he lived, according to 1 John 2:6. Bearing spiritual fruit is not something you can achieve on your own strength or your own mindset or your own plans. It comes through Jesus Christ alone and for the glory of God alone, according to verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Jesus himself, our Lord, said in John 15, verse 4-5, he said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's remember that each one of us were redeemed to glorify God through righteous deeds. And because that is the message that Paul wants to impart as well, it is very encouraging to cultivate that fruit of righteousness, which make us our first priority in life. That is easier said than done. But there are disciplined Christians who can actually achieve to that level. And those Christians who are achieved to that level have good influence to those who are still middle achievers. Fourthly, spiritual excellence, attempting or pursuing spiritual excellence, involves also not only maintaining a life of spiritual integrity, cultivating the fruit of righteousness, but it also involves realizing the ultimate priority. To glorify God is to reflect His character in our individual words and deeds. Paul's prayer, again in this text of Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, closes with a reminder that love, excellence, integrity, and righteousness brings glory to God. God's glory is a recurring theme in Paul's writings, as all of us might realize. And rightly so, because that is the Christian's highest priority, to bring glory to God. And of course, the first question in the Catechism, why God created us, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. Is that our sense of being, our sense of security, our sense of motivation in serving Him, or moving forward to pursue spiritual excellence? But what is God's glory entails and means? And what does it mean to bring Him glory? After all, you all may agree with me, God is infinitely glorious in His nature. So we cannot add anything to it. Even our good intentions to please Him adds nothing to the glory of His name. And His glory can never diminish. So it doesn't have to be replenished or bolstered or increased by our emotional feelings or motivations. His glory is infinitely manifested. That cannot be added to it. Man's effort or our spirituality cannot add anything to it. We are dependent upon it, actually, for our pursuance of excellence in Christ. Actually, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 to 19, Moses said to God, and we are all familiar to this, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he's crying before God. And God said unto him, I myself will make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. In effect, what God is saying is this, that God was telling Moses that His glory is the totality of His attributes. And you know all those three attributes. God is omnipotent, omniscient, He knows everything, He's powerful, and He's omnipresent. That attributes of God actually suggests a lot of encouragement. Being sinners, we need those attributes of God so that we can depend upon Him. We are totally helpless. And the attributes of God invite us to totally depend upon Him. And that suggests that you can glorify God by placing His attributes or crying before God on display in our individual lives. When others see godly characteristics, such as love, mercy, patience, kindness in you, and all the rest of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they have a better picture of what is God like when we manifest those to the power and help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't even actually, although it's good to memorize a lot of scriptures, but when God is at work to the power of the Holy Spirit, it put us in a better picture that people are looking at. So that when we begin to actually, I don't know about you, but I can sense in others which I've encountered, people who are so immersed in their life, in their prayer life, we can see that God is blessing that person. His very presence actually is a blessing already. You can actually say that between lines. And God help us to see that difference of a godly person. And when we manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that gives what God is a better picture of what God is like in our individual soul, and that honors Him the most. That's why it is important to guard our individual attitudes and actions. Paul admonished Timothy to be exemplary in his speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And that, actually, when we read it again in your individual reading, that should actually encourage us to be a true believer in Christ, to manifest being a true believer in Christ. And another way, finally, to glorify God is to praise Him. In our individual praise and prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we must actually give glory to God's name. We don't just continually inject our needs. That's actually an insult to God. Can you imagine? He's a God of righteousness and holiness, and we go directly with our needs. We must glorify Him, worship Him, and give Him the glory. David said in his desire to glorify God and to praise Him, he said, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. In His temple, everything says glory," according to Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 and verse 9. It's good to look at those verses again. Despite Paul's, weaknesses and God's forgiving grace and being washed anew by the blood of Christ, he ascribed to the Lord the glory and the strength and the worshipful experience that he glorified God by praising Him and pouring out His praises to God in this holy temple. You cannot add glory to God's glory, but you can proclaim it in your words and deeds. And that's what matters. We cannot actually say all the different praises that words can describe the glory of God. But God gives us adequate expression of words that enable us who He is to us. So, what picture of God do others see in you and in me? Is the life of righteousness and the fruits of God's Holy Spirit display the kind of God that we worship and adore and serve? That enables Paul, David, King David, in all his weaknesses. I like the way you pray in Psalm 41, which is actually a very good and very encouraging prayer, that in all the weaknesses of man, whether you serve God in a full-time basis or call yourself ordinary member, there's no such ordinary member. We are all called to witness for Christ in words and in deed. Look at the prayer of Paul, acknowledging his need of forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That is the cry of a truly righteous person, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And this is, in all honesty, his desire to be restored back to God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That is back to his usefulness in his kingdom, in God's kingdom. Despite the weaknesses, our weaknesses display before the all-seeing eyes of God. That's encouraging. And I pray that we will all be encouraged in bringing God's glory by pursuing excellence in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for exposing to ourselves that at best we are unprofitable servants. We have not prayed as we should. Who is it that does what is right and never sin? Even when we determine to do good, evil is present with us. Though the will to do good is present many times, we cannot carry out the good things we intend to do. So you might justly refuse to hear us, even when we make many prayers. But we have a great high priest who bears in himself the guilt of the consecrated service that we present to you, our gracious God. For his sake, take away all our iniquities from us. By your abundant grace, keep us from allowing sin to dominate us. Help us to crucify the flesh with its insatiable desires and lusts. As we are being made free from sin, the precious blood of the Lamb, let us become the servant of righteousness. Give us grace to put off the old man, which is corrupted by its deceitful lust. Enable us, dear Father God, to put on the new man, which is being recreated after your image in righteousness and through holiness in Christ Jesus, your beloved Son. This is our longing, O Lord. Please make it happen, starting tonight and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.